Judges 14, 1 through 4. The Lord has raised up a deliverer for Israel in a guy named Samson. And now that he's all grown up, here's what happens. Judges 14. 1 through 4, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Isn't there a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she's right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. For he, the Lord, was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. This is God's word. May God bless us and build us by it. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one morning in 1902, in England, a dad was reading the newspaper, and it was a proclamation that the coronation of the new king of England, King Edward, would take place on such and such a date at Westminster. And he frowned as he read it. And his son wondered why he didn't like the announcement. What's the matter, Dad? Dad said, "There's no DV with it. Deo Volente, if the Lord wills." The dad said, "How do they know for sure that God wills to have that coronation on that date?" Well, sure enough, guess what happened? That date comes. The future King Edward VII is sick in bed with appendicitis, and they have to postpone it. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't bad luck. That was the Lord's hand. Of all places, England, the British Empire, even at the end of Queen Victoria's reign, when England was at its height of economic, political, and military power, the British Empire couldn't pull off a simple scheduled coronation because God had other plans. God's hand was at work. God is in control, the absolute power that rules every other power. The story comes from this book, Jerry Bridges, Trusting God. I highly commend it. It's not new anymore, but it's a classic. Trusting God even when life hurts. Full of scripture, full of this teaching that we're looking at this afternoon. James, the Gospel of James, the book of James says, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that." If the Lord wills. When we say that, we're saying, everything's in God's hand. As Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, in his heart a man plans his way, making plans is good, but the Lord determines your every step. There are no accidents, brothers and sisters. There is no chance. There's no luck. There are only providences. And that is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Holy, wise, powerful. Preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. In question and answer 7, we talked about God's decree. His blueprint for all his creatures and all their actions. That before anything came to be, he had a blueprint for his creation, the house he would build, and for everything that would happen in that house. Remember, every opening and closing of the door, every breeze coming in through the window, every word that's spoken in all history, it's all in his blueprint. Providence is God's carrying out that blueprint. in everything that happens every day. God's carrying out his decree. And so God's providence means that nothing happens in this world by chance. But everything is the work of his good and almighty hand. So we want to look at God's marvelous and mysterious providence, looking at three things. Earth's genuine actions are governed by God's governing actions as God does his good work. We'll jumble those three together and look at them as one thing in three parts. But God's marvelous, mysterious providence. Nothing happens by chance. Everything is the work of his good almighty hand. That doesn't mean there aren't secondary causes. There are. There are free human actions. There are natural forces like storms. There are secondary causes, but in the end, all things are the work of God's good and almighty hand. Matthew 10:29, not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father. Every detail. And when Jesus said that in Matthew 10, not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father, he's saying, now that's the reason not to worry about your lives or to worry about Satan's power. You're not in Satan's hand. You're not in the hand of your enemies. You're not in the hand of a disease or a climate issues. You're in the hand of a God whose hand rules and directs everything that happens. And we could take many, many examples from Scripture to show this is true. But I'm going to focus for a few moments on the one in Judges 14 that we read about Samson and his parents and his girlfriend, soon to become his wife. The guy was a disobedient rascal. He fell in love with this Philistine lady and wanted to marry her. And his parents did what parents should do. That's not right. Sammy, that's not right. You shouldn't marry outside the faith. Aren't there any girls in Israel that you could marry that you don't have to go and marry a Philistine lady? But he was adamant. Talk about the strong-willed child. Get her for me. She's right in my eyes. That doesn't sound good either. It's not good. His father and mother didn't know that it was from the Lord. It was from the Lord. And he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. And I was talking with a brother about this the other day, talking about providence, and read this passage. He threw up his hands. What's that? What do you mean it's from the Lord? How could that be? Yeah. It's mysterious. It's marvelous and mysterious, providence is. The sinful determination and action of Samson to go against his parents' will and marry an unbeliever was from the Lord. Does that mean God approved of Samson's action? No way. Did Samson sin in this action? Totally. Did his parents do right in opposing this course of action? Of course they did right. Should you say, oh, Samson did it, I should go marry an unbeliever? It's from the Lord. No. But we do need to acknowledge nothing that happens is outside of God's providence. And that truth doesn't undo the reality of the freedom of man's actions and responsibility for them. They weren't forced into the sinful marriage by God's hand. Samson made the choice personally, deliberately, and willfully, and it was sin. There was nothing unreal or robotic about it. Well, it was from the Lord, therefore, you know, he just didn't have any choice. He surely did. God disapproved of the marriage. It was sin against him. But how could something God disapproves of something God hates be from God? That's really the mystery, isn't it? Something God disapproves of, even hates, how could that be from God? We don't know how that all works together, but it does. As Johnny Erickson Tada has said, God permits what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. I think we can put it even stronger than that. God directs and controls what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And in this case, God had a grievance against the Philistines who were trying to take over his people. And he's going to work through this bad marriage, sinful marriage, to accomplish the punishment of Israel's enemies, the Philistines. In his wisdom, God uses marriage to give Samson access to the Philistines and to begin to inflict a lot of damage on them and weaken their grip on Israel and eventually remove them altogether. And you have to read the rest of the chapters to see where this story goes, but that's what God is doing. It's a huge comfort to know that God is willing to use even my sin to do his good work. That's good news. Many Christians are afraid of this doctrine of God's providence, of his sovereign, wise, and holy governing of all his creatures and all their actions. They're afraid that makes God the author of evil. Why? How could this, what God hates, come from God? It's going to make him the author of evil, so that we want to try to protect him from that, and we try to protect him from that by reducing his power, limiting his power and control. Well, there's no good news in that. We're afraid God's going to get his hands dirty. And we try to clean him up. We try to reread Judges 14, verse 4. It's got to mean something different. Listen to what the Belgic Confession says in Article 13. Nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet, God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. Then listen. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. His hand is in it. He's there. But he's doing his work very well and justly, like Joseph said to his brothers. You meant it for evil. God sent me here ahead of you because he meant it for good. How those work is a mystery. But it's real. It's true. Praise the Lord. And that's especially true of a far greater evil that occurred than Samson's marriage. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. The utterly wicked arrest, trial, and crucifixion of his beloved son, God's beloved son, Jesus. I'm going to read those passages to you again that we looked at two or three weeks ago, Acts 2 and Acts 4, but listen to them very carefully, where Peter says, the day of Pentecost, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So we're at the blueprint stage here. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It's a real and genuine human actions for which we're responsible. And then Acts 4, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand, now they're speaking to the Lord, in prayer, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jews and the Gentiles, the whole world is gathered there at the cross to commit their wicked, lawless acts of crucifying the Son of God, the worst crime ever committed. And now he moves from blueprint to providence. They did whatever your hand, whatever your hand said would take place. Hand. God's hand was there. He didn't remove his hand. This is how some try to protect God. When it gets to the bad stuff, he removes his hand and lets us do our own thing because he doesn't want to interfere with the freedom of the human. Well, he voluntarily stands back to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. It was from the Lord. Same as Judges 14. This sin was from the Lord. Did he do it? No. Was he in charge of it? Absolutely. He was working out in his providence, according to his definite plan, what he hated in order to accomplish what he loves. Isaiah 53 says that. It was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. He has put him to grief. That's closer than I want to say it. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, the Father, has put Jesus to grief. God's hand was involved in such a way that the actions of men were real and they're fully responsible for them. It was their sin, not his. And they were called upon to repent. That's the Acts 2 sermon. You crucified and killed by your lawless hands, the Son of God, repent. And yet in that very same sermon, he says it was by God's hand and plan. And it's so important for us to remember. Because when we sin, we might be tempted to think, well, God arranged that, so it can't be so bad. You know, I couldn't really help it. You can't go against God's arrangement, right? But however much God was in control, we sinned. It came from our own hearts, and we must repent and ask God to wash away our sins through the blood of his Son, or we'll be punished for our sins. But it remains true that the cross was God's work done according to God's predetermined plan. And it wasn't a fluke of history. It wasn't a moment when God lost control and Satan took over. God permitted what he hated to accomplish what he loved. God directed what he hated to accomplish what he loved. And Jesus acknowledged that at that crucial moment. When Pilate asked him, do you realize I'm in control here? Do you realize I have power to free you or crucify you? And Jesus said, no, you wouldn't have power over me if it were not given you from above. He saw God's hand. God was in control of that moment too. Jeremiah states in Lamentations 3, 70 or 37 and 38, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Listen to this. Isn't it from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Isn't it from the mouth, the word of the Most High that good and bad come? Job's wife understood that. When her livelihood and her family got destroyed by God's permission, by God's direction and control, can't believe that, can you? Satan comes to the presence of the Lord. God says, where have you been? Oh, I've been strolling around looking for trouble. Have you considered my servant Job? Job. And he put Job into Satan's hand. His wife understood that. She said, curse God and die. Job said, shall we not accept good from the hand of the Lord and not adversity? What a statement of faith. In the doctrine of God's providence, we really have three wonderful truths that are walking and working together, hand in hand. One, God is completely sovereign. Two, God is infinite in his wisdom. Three, God is perfect in love. He's completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, perfect in love. And these three truths work together like this. In his love, he always does what is best for us, or he always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best for us. And in his sovereignty, he always works out what's best for us. And the hymn writer Margaret Clarkson wrote, "The sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil." Listen to this line. "They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God and Father. All evil is subject to him. Evil can't touch his children unless he permits it. God is the Lord of human history and of the personal history of every member of his redeemed family." Last week, a school bus from Woodstock Christian School rolled over. 40 kids, bus driver. One kid pinned beneath the bus. Everyone survived. Praise the Lord. God is good. What if everybody hadn't survived? Is God still good? Same school. When I was part of it, 1979, in August, completely demolished by a tornado. Nobody hurt. Nobody there. Summer break. What if I and all the rest of the 250 students were in the classrooms? Does God still be good? Yeah. Example of that is 9:15 a.m. on October 21, 1966. Where were you? 1966, 9:15 a.m., October 21. Many of you weren't around. But the waste tip of a coal mine in South Wales let loose and slid into the quiet mining community of Aberfan. And the black slime slithered into many homes and also into an elementary school, filling the classrooms, killing 5 teachers and 109 students. Later, the BBC asked a local pastor this inevitable question: where was God? And the pastor said, "Well, I suppose we have to admit that this is one of those occasions when the Almighty made a mistake. We can't go there. We can't go there. It's blasphemy. And it's wrong. It's not true." He was there. What was he doing? I don't know. That reminds me again of the book of Job. 16 times Job asks, "Why, God? Why? Why?" God never answers him. But he does answer the who question. Who are you, God? He's the God who is wise, holy, and good, accomplishing his own glory, Job's promotion, and Satan's demise. That's what he was doing. Who? That's the ultimate question. Now, why is he doing this thing in my life right now? I might never know. The ultimate question is, who is he? And he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who governs all things by his power and is aiming to destroy the Philistines and Satan and all his enemies and the kingdom of darkness. And whatever he does is done for his glory and the advance of his kingdom, his people, the salvation of his people, and the destruction of the wicked. And he's the God, remember, who opens his door through Jesus Christ and says, "If you come to me, I'll keep you safe. fact, he's the one who sent his son to be pinned under the bus and killed. Or worse than that, arrested, tried, sentenced to crucifixion. That hellish agony and death, he's the God who suffers so that we don't have to. Or that when we suffer, our suffering is transformed to promote us to glory. It's no longer a punishment. The same God who sends us adversity, who took that adversity upon himself at the cross to rescue us from it, he's the God who weeps, suffers, and dies for us. If we do not trust in the Lord Jesus, yes, then we remain in our sin. And God remains very angry with us for all our offenses against him. And we'll be punished everlastingly for fighting him, opposing him, and rejecting him. But it doesn't have to be that way. He calls us to come and take refuge, so that we may know that all his anger toward us is gone and everything is working out for your good. And that you can say with Joseph, God is for us, or God meant it, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Or as the Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, well then, who can be against us? No matter what happens, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to end, brothers and sisters, with a love letter. A love letter, perhaps the greatest love letter ever written by man on the doctrine of providence, written by Guido de Bray. Maybe you know his name. He's the author, the writer of the Belgic Confession of Faith. He's in prison for his faith. He'd been disguised as a man named Jerome, going around preaching the gospel, and the authorities were hunting for him and hunting, and finally they found him. They put him in prison, and he's about a month away from being hanged and killed for his faith. And his wife, Catherine, very upset. 5 young children at home. Month before he's hanged, as he's sitting there in prison, he writes, "My prison cell is very bleak, obscure, and dark. The air is poor. It stinks in here. On my feet and hands, I have irons big and heavy. They're a continual hell for me, hollowing my limbs up to my poor bones." But he writes his letter, or his wife, a farewell letter, a love letter. And the focus of it is God's providence. Listen to this letter. "Catherine Raymond, my dear and beloved wife and sister in our Lord Jesus Christ, your anguish and sadness for me disturbs somewhat my joy and the happiness of my heart. So I'm writing this for the consolation of both of us, but especially for your consolation, because it pleases the Lord to separate us from each other. I feel your sorrow over the separation more keenly than mine. I pray that you not be too troubled or trouble too much over this, for fear of offending God. You knew when you married me that you were taking a mortal husband who was uncertain of life. But it pleased the Lord to permit us to live together for 7 years, giving us 5 children. If the Lord had wished us to live together longer, he would have provided the way, but it didn't please him to do this, and may his will be done. Now remember, dear wife, I didn't fall into the hands of my enemies by mere chance, but through the providence of my God, who controls and governs all things, the least as well as the greatest. This is shown by the words of Christ, 'Don't be afraid, your very hairs are numbered. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them shall fall to the ground at the will of your Father. So fear nothing, you're more excellent than many sparrows,' said Jesus." Debray wrote, "These words of divine wisdom say that God knows the number of my hairs. How then can harm come to me without the command and providence of God? It couldn't happen unless one should say that God is no longer God. He says, it's very true that human reason rebels against this doctrine and resists it as much as possible. And I very strongly experienced this myself. When I was arrested, I would say to myself, oh, so many of us shouldn't travel together. We were betrayed by this person or that person. We shouldn't have been arrested. What if we had done something differently? So he was fighting providence. And he said, with such thoughts, I became overwhelmed until my spirits were raised by the meditation of the providence of God. Then my heart began to feel at rest. I began to say, my God, you have caused me to born in the time you've ordained. During all the time of my life, you've kept me and preserved me from great dangers. You've delivered me from them all. And if at present my hour has come in which I will pass from this life to you, may your will be done. I can't escape from your hands. If I could, I wouldn't. Don't you love that? I can't escape from your hands, Father. If I could, I wouldn't, since it is happiness for me to conform to your will. And he wrote, these thoughts made my heart cheerful again when I struggled with providence. So I pray you, my dear and faithful wife, to join me in thanking God for what he's done. For he does nothing that's not just and very fair. And you should believe that it is for my good and for my peace. And this is how we're called to live our lives when things go well and when things go against us. That we're in the hands of a good and faithful God. We can't escape from his hands, and if we could, we wouldn't. Because it's happiness for us to live there. Whatever his hand sends to us. Because through Christ, who took the punishment and suffering upon himself, what his hand gives to us will lead to glory, will lead to good, salvation. And in this, we rest. Amen. Lord, it is an awesome thing to live in the hand of our strong Heavenly Father, Almighty Heavenly Father, who works all things for the good of those who love him. We can't escape from your hands, and if we could, we wouldn't, since it is happiness for us to live there. Teach us this over and over again and make our hearts cheerful when we doubt the goodness of our God and keep asking, what if I had done this differently? But that we can rest there. That we can even put our sins under your providence and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. But this also was in your hand to accomplish much good. So we rest in you. Help us to trust you in every situation of life and never doubt. Never doubt that you are God, you are holy, you are wise, you're powerful, and you're good. In Jesus we pray, amen. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He